Let's turn over in the scriptures just a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we're going to read from verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now, was an alien. I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. They will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child the age of 90. This is the word of God. Congregation, Abram is often highlighted as an example to us of what it means to live by faith. God appeared to him, as we read about in Genesis chapter 12, and with nothing more than God's word, God's promises, Abram sold up and he left. He moved out. Could you have done that? That's some faith to be sure. He hit the road with all he had, heading out even though he didn't know where he was going. He journeyed in faith. Now, after he'd arrived in the land and some time had passed, God appeared to him again. And this time God entered into a special agreement with Abraham, or Abram as he was called back then. God promised that he would give Abram an heir and possession of the land of Canaan. He made a covenant, a special promise with Abram. It sounded great. But many years had gone under the bridge. Much water had gone under the bridge since that day. Hard years of struggle. Sarai, Abram's wife, had struggled with infertility. Abram tried to fix the problem by finding a surrogate mother, but it wasn't to be. He still doesn't have an heir. He doesn't have any land. God promised him a land. He doesn't have any land. God promised him descendants, and he doesn't have even one. At least 14 long years have passed since God had made a covenant with Abram. No visible signs of fulfillment. No sign that anything is going to happen. Even though Abram is an example to us of what it means to live by faith, it still can't have been very easy for him. And now as we pick up the story in Genesis 17, Abram's 99 years old. His wife's in her 90s. She's well past her childbearing years. God appears to Abram again. God appears to confirm his covenant, to reaffirm his promises, to highlight them, even to enlarge them. And also to explain the serious responsibilities that go along with being someone who receives the promises. promises and the responsibilities. Now, the two themes we want to look at together this morning as we explore God's covenant together. The theme of covenant has always been very important and precious to us, meaningful to us in the Reformed tradition. Covenant promises and the covenant responsibilities. And we begin with the covenant promises. There are three promises God makes to Abram. Firstly, God promises Abram a family. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. God promises Abram a family. But not just any ordinary family. I want you to notice how the promises are already being enlarged. Back in those verses that Ed read for us before from Genesis 12, God promised to make Abram into a great nation. In chapter 15, which we didn't read, Abram's descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And now here, he'll be the father of many nations. Not just a great nation, of many nations. There's going to be a royal line. There, I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. A line of kings. And because of these promises and their greatness, God gives Abram a new name. Abraham, which means the father of many, father of many nations. And you know, it takes faith to accept God's promises. That was true back then, it's true today, certainly. I mean, imagine the sort of jokes that Abram must have experienced as he went around. He goes down to the market and it's like, no, the name's not Abram anymore, it's Abraham. Father of many nations. Pull the other leg, come on. Or is your 90-year-old wife going to start a family? Sarah herself found it hard to believe. She laughed away the idea as well. It was ridiculous in her eyes. And yet even a promise that seems impossible to us is not beyond God. And God gave her a son. He gave her Isaac, the son of promise. And she laughed again, this time for joy. God promised Abram a family, and a family began. God also promises descendants a relationship. He said in verse 7, he made this promise, I'll establish my covenant, my promise, as an everlasting covenant or promise between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. You see, God promises here to Abraham that he will not only be Abram's God, but he'll be the God of Abram's children and their children and their children after that again. It's a bit like having an heirloom, something precious from a member of the family that's passed down from generation to generation. Maybe you have an heirloom. It could have been a piece of jewelry passed down through the family. It could have been a watch. We have a cuckoo clock, sits on our wall, a cuckoo clock from my grandparents. Something passed down through the generations from one to the next. And you receive it on the death of someone in the family. It becomes yours, but it doesn't just become yours to do with as you please. It's not like you say, well, look, I don't really need a cuckoo clock anymore. Let's see if I can flog it off on eBay or Gumtree. You don't do that because it's not just yours, is it? It's something that's supposed to belong to the family. It's something that you can pass on to your children and to their children. But what God promises Abraham and us is something much grander than anything you could possibly leave in your will to your children. He says, they'll know God. To know God, to know Him, to have a relationship with the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. What a relationship God holds out here, that God in all His power, God Almighty, could be known by us. That God was committed to this humble family living in the wild regions of the Middle East. That God was committed to him not just for now, but down through the generations. An everlasting covenant of promise for Abram's family. Friends, through faith, God extends promises to us today. For we are the spiritual children of Abraham. We're part of the descendants that God promised him. We are his descendants. We're part of his family, not by blood, but by nature. He's the Father of all who have faith in the Lord Jesus. And God promised that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we have seen this to be true. It's not just a promise any longer. For from Abram's descendants, we did receive kings. And through the line of the kings, through the line of David, we received the King of Kings. We received Jesus. Jesus who came to fulfill all that God had promised. Jesus through whom we can come into relationship with God Almighty. This morning, Rhea and Hunley have professed their faith in the promise of God's covenant. And Jenny's reaffirmed her trust and confidence in God's promises. They've gladly embraced the Lord Jesus as the one who saves them from their sins. That God is their God and they are part of a privileged family. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's covenant promises are about descendants, a family, they're about a relationship, they're also about land. You think this is odd? I can understand family, I can understand relationships, but land, that's a bit out there. All we know about land is that it's heavily contested and lots of people want to fight over it. But God said to Abram, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. What I want you to notice is that once again, the promises of God are magnified here. Back in chapter 12, God promised that he would give this land. Here it is, the whole land. And it's not just for a time, it's the whole land forever. And now, in Jesus, things get bigger and better again. See, everything's always going big. It starts small, it gets bigger and bigger until it gets magnified in Jesus. That's how the Old Testament works. And that's what happens here too. Now in Jesus, we're not promised some land in the Middle East that you could get out with some surveyor's pegs and peg out the boundaries of the land. We're not given that sort of a land. No, we're given much more. We're promised the whole earth. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit a little bit of land in the Middle East. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. What did Jesus say when he sent out his new fledgling church and their leaders on the mission into the world? He said, all authority in heaven and in the Middle East has been given to me. He didn't say that either. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And so as God's covenant people, the people of the promise, this time now and in the time after the coming of Jesus, we embrace this promise also, understood in its broadest possible way. After the coming of Jesus, we embrace God's promise of the world. So we go forth on the mission God has sent us on with holy boldness. We go attempting great things, expecting great things, because God is with us. We go not pessimistic about the salvation of the lost, the people around us, but confident because God is with us and the power of his word. We go to bring salvation to the lost because we want all nations and peoples to hear and believe and find life and hope in Jesus. It's what spurs the Gideons on and their witness to place the scriptures in the busy crossroads of life so that all may have opportunity to hear the scriptures, to read the scriptures and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. If you thought the world was as big as it got, no, that's only still another stage. See, one day when Jesus returns, we'll take possession of the new heavens and earth. And God will dwell with us in that land, in that place. He'll dwell with us everlastingly, forever. What I want you to see this morning is that salvation is more than just about you. We can be so individualistic in our thinking and think, salvation, that's a great thing. I get to know Jesus. My sins are forgiven. And all of those things are true. You're included through Jesus for sure. But the story of this book from beginning to end is more than just the story about you. It's about God gathering a people for himself. It's about God working to gather the nations through the witness of his people, through the mission of his church. So we embrace God's promises together. We embrace them together this morning. But we set our sights high. We set them higher than just us and our families even knowing the Lord. We need to plan, we need to work that all may hear, because God's glorified in our witness. And the lost are saved and they're brought into this new family, this new covenant family, the family of promise that God is forming through the Lord Jesus. A glorious covenant promises. We'd fall short if we didn't say one more thing. Because they're balanced. There are promises, but there are also responsibilities. And there are two that God mentions to Abraham before us here. And the first is this, to walk before me. To walk before me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God hasn't yet spelled out in detail what it means to walk before him in terms of, for example, loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That comes later. But even now, those who enjoy the privilege of being in covenant with God, enjoy the privilege of God being their God, must live in such a way as to please him. To live, to walk in the knowledge, to walk before God. That means to walk in the knowledge that the eyes of God are upon us. That's what it means to live by faith. Not God has saved me so I can live as my please. I've made a decision. I've made a profession. I've been baptized. I can do as I like. But no, God has saved me, and I want to live. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. Creation, that's a reality that Hunley and Rhea have affirmed today, and Jenny has reaffirmed. To embrace the Lord as Lord of their lives, as Master of their lives. To share faithfully in the church as the family of God. To join in serving the Lord and in his work wherever they are. You know, that message is a call, and it's applicable to each one of us here this morning who've been baptized. Who've been marked out as a part of God's covenant people. Because the blessings aren't automatic. In your baptism, God claims you as his own, as part of his people, and he calls you to walk before him. By faith, to live in obedience to him. And if you do so, you will find blessing. Blessing that you cannot imagine. But that comes with a warning too, because if you live without God, you may one day find yourself without him as well. As covenant breaker, one who has received the promises but throws them off. Someone who thumbs their nose at God and says, go take a hike, God, I'm going to live for myself. And if that's you, then these promises and these blessings, great as they are, magnificent as they are, they're not yours. You may have been baptized a long time ago, but your baptism won't save you. Not if you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. If that sounds serious, it is, brothers and sisters, it is serious. This isn't a game, this isn't a game of life. This is where the future is in the balance. God's promises are glorious. But we have a responsibility in return. God calls us to walk before him. And then God also calls us to submit to the sign. To submit to the sign. The promise is accompanied by something visible. A sign of ownership, identifying God's people as God's people. You go to the football game and you wear your team's jumper. You identify as part of the team. If you're really brave, you go to the opposition's game wearing your jumper, and you identify, don't you? I was to wear my All Blacks jumper. I don't have one, but if I wear my All Blacks jumper to the Wallabies, you know, people are going to be looking at me, and I'm going to be rejoicing. It's going to go well. It's a sign of belonging, though. The sign of belonging has changed. It's no longer the sign of circumcision. It's now the waters of baptism, water which signifies the washing away of sins through the blood of Christ. But while the signs change, there's still a sign, a visible sign, a sign that we're set apart by God to be his people. Because God promises to be our God, and his promises are not just for us, but for our children, that's why as a church we continue to baptize the children of believers. Not children in general, the children of believers. We see that as an important thing, to show that they belong to God, that God's promises are theirs, and the responsibilities as well. But you know, even in the days of Abraham, however, God's promises were never limited. They were never limited to those who were born to people who were already in the club. We see here in Genesis 17 that slaves and foreigners could receive the promises. They may not have been born into the line of promise, and yet God welcomes them into the covenant as well. Some of us this morning, some of us were born into the promises and the responsibilities of the covenant. Our parents baptize us to mark us out as God's children, as Hunley and Rhea's parents did. They've taught us about God from a very early age, and we should be thankful for that, not take it for granted, not despise those privileges. But others of us haven't had those privileges. We haven't grown up in the family of promise. God welcomes you into his family as well. He welcomes you to join through faith in the Lord Jesus, to participate in the promises and to be baptized as well, to show that you belong to him. Brothers and sisters, in God's covenant, we receive glorious promises. Promises which have only ever been enlarged in Jesus, not diminished. To join his family, to have a relationship with him, to live with him forever. God calls us to live in the light of the love that he's shown us. To be baptized, to show that we belong to him. To profess our faith, to accept the promises that we were baptized into. To walk before him in response to his love. Amen.